Today I will be reading James 1, 5 through 8. If anyone lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because though the one who doubt is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind, that person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord.
Good morning, church. We're glad you are here in person. Glad for those who are joining us electronically. It's a beautiful day, as Todd mentioned, a little Christmas in the air this morning, which for those of us who enjoy that, we're long awaited. So this is the day the Lord has made. We rejoice and be glad in it. I love the affirmation. I love that. Have you ever tried talking with someone and found that they are just entrenched in this decision or opinion that they've made, and nothing you could say can bring any insight or thought or change or direction? Some time ago, I was working with a couple, a young couple who were, and we were working together in preparation for marriage. And the young man had grown up in the congregation where I preached. I was there for a little more than 18 years, and so I grew up with this young man and knew him and enjoyed him and his family. His family were a part of the congregation, and he was preparing to marry this beautiful young lady, and I was honored that they would invite me to be a part of their special day. And so we were preparing for that with some pre-marriage counseling, and we were just trying to give some tools for young couples to use, to pull out of the toolbox when the marriage needs some fine-tuning and some adjustment. So we were working on that. And at one of these visits, this young man tells me that he and his fiance have decided that they're going to take the very next step in preparation for marriage, and that is to move in together. And so I, with all the grace and all the love and all the patience and all the kindness I can muster, I open the text and we just look at what God's word has to say. What does God's word say about honoring marriage and keeping the marriage bed pure? What does God say about the fate of those who engage in sexual intimacy outside the covenant of marriage? What does God's word say here about what you're planning to do? And that didn't seem to land very well. And so then I pulled out some statistics, and the statistics have changed very little from when that event occurred to today. I looked up some current statistics from the University of Denver, and statistically speaking, those who move in together prior to marriage, first of all, suffer a higher rate of divorce and also experience a lesser quality of marriage by statistics. Now, that doesn't mean every marriage is doomed, but that does mean if you want to give your marriage the best possible chance at success, you don't move in together before you're married. This University of Denver recent study showed that 34% of couples who did that wound up in divorce. 23% of couples who waited to marry not only 77% of the couples who waited to marry maintained their marriage and had a better quality marriage. So I shared that with this gentleman and his fiance, and he looked me in the eye. He's an intelligent young man. Looked me in the eye and said, "Well, that may be true, but we believe this is the best move for us." They promptly found someone else to officiate their wedding ceremony. I lost track of them. I don't really know where that marriage went. I hope they have a wonderful, successful, godly marriage, and they're raising their kids, and they have kids, and they're raising them to love the Lord. I pray that's what happened. But I thought it was fascinating that here we are opening God's word. It's not the preacher's opinion. It's not some super conservative's opinion. It's not an old, outdated opinion. It's just God's word and what it says about intimacy among people. And then looking at even secular data about the best chance for you to, if you want to give your marriage the best chance, not only for God to bless it, but for it to be successful, period, you don't move in before. And with all of that, he looks me in the eye and says, "We think this is the best move for us." Paul's wrestling with that same kind of mentality when he writes 1 Corinthians to the church in Corinth. There's some really wonderful people in the church in Corinth, but they are molded by their culture. They're shaped by the world in which they live. We looked last week at the idea that in Paul's day there were philosophers on every street corner in Corinth that would have their own idea of what a successful life looked like and their own philosophy about how you can make that your life match what they consider to be successful. And so the people in Corinth were listening to these minds and these philosophers and these worldly ideas and shaping their world around it, and they were bringing those thoughts into the church. Remember in chapter 1, Paul says, some say I follow Apollos, some Cephas, some Paul, and some Christ. And he says, that's not how we work. That's not what we do. We don't follow worldly wisdom. We don't follow people. We follow Jesus Christ. And so he writes to the church and he tries to help them understand what is the difference between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. What's the difference between the philosophers that you're listening to and you're allowing to shape your life and God's word, and God and his word, that you should be listening to and that you should be forming your life around? That's the gist of what we're going to look at this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll read you in just a moment from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and beginning in verse 6 if you want to open your Bibles there. It will be on the screen. But the first thing Paul tries to get across when he's speaking of wisdom is that God's wisdom is divine in its origin. Divine in its origin. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. Reading from the Old NIV. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Let's stop there. So human wisdom is like what Paul says is human wisdom possesses absolutely no eternal value. We talked about the philosophers on every street corner. There were people who were considered pillars of society. In today's language, they might be called influencers. There were influencers who were telling people, this is how you live your life. This is what a successful life looks like. This is what it looks like to be happy and successful and have all your dreams. And in verse 6, if you notice, Scripture describes these pillars of society, these influencers, and their thinking as the wisdom of the age and the rulers of the age. And the hard truth is, still in verse 6, these worldly pillars, these influences that are ideas, are coming to nothing, Paul says. You got all this wisdom around you, all of this all these ideas and all of this suggestions, and he said, you need to understand, some of your translations say they're doomed to pass away. They have no eternal value. Only godly wisdom possesses the value that lasts for eternity. Verse 7, before time began, God was concerned with our destiny. And so before the first human beings were ever made, before this first sin was ever committed, 1 Peter says God created a solution for the problem he knew that we were going to create. He decided that his son would be a sacrifice for our sins. And God gave humanity the gospel. This secret that's been hidden since the beginning of time that's now revealed in the person of Jesus Christ and the word by the Holy Spirit. This gospel is God's roadmap for you and me to glory. Roadmap to heaven. It's God's expression of his design wisdom. Not only that, it's the only source of divinely inspired wisdom. Used to, we could go to Barnes & Noble in the bookstore and look at the self-help section and find all sorts of really great ideas. Books and bookstores are passé now, but Wikipedia is full of great ideas. But the only source for divine knowledge is God's Word, His inspired Word. And in verse 6, we're told that only those who are mature accept this divine revelation. So let's take just a minute and look at verse 9. Verse 9 is kind of fascinating because he quotes here from the Old Testament. He quotes from Isaiah chapter 64. No eye has seen, no ears heard, no mind. Some of your translations say heart has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. What's he saying there? He's saying that if all we use is our faculties, our worldly faculties, our eyes, our ears, our minds, if that's all we use, then we may be missing some divine truths there. He says those really can't conceive what God's prepared for those who love him. So what he's saying is that you don't have to unplug your mind to understand the gospel. Keep your mind plugged in, but then you need to plug in your love for the Lord. And when you have love for the Lord and your mind engaged, then you look at God and his word and you can begin to understand God's plan for you. Some things can only be understood in light of eternity. We're praying for loved ones who are battling some health issues. And you look at that and you think, well, these are good people who have lots left to give, and I hope they stay around and give lots more and live many, many healthy, productive years. But sometimes the only way you can understand some things is look at it in eternity. Why do you live a self-sacrificing life versus a self-serving life? Why do you love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you as opposed to destroying your enemies if you can? Why do you wait till marriage to cohabitate together when everybody else is using it as a ramp up to marriage? Why do you do those things? And sometimes it only makes sense when you look at eternity. So the mind needs to be engaged, but so does the heart. Worldly wisdom can't grasp what God has arranged for his people, but the heart that loves the Lord can get it. He talks about in verse 6, only the mature, only the perfect, some of your translations say. The Greek word there is teleos. That's where we get our word telescope from. That sticks with me because when I was a youngster, my dad made a telescope. It had some big old pipe, weighed a ton. When I was 9 years old, the first human being laid foot on the moon. I remember it. The family, friends, and some neighbors were gathered in the front room around about 9-inch black and white TV screen with rabbit ears, the good old days. And one of those three channels we had, maybe all three, had the moon landing. One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. Until that moment, the closest humanity had ever come to the moon was a telescope. Looking at our goal. We want to be there. We can see it. We can see the ridges. We can see the divots from the asteroids that have hit it. We can see it through a telescope, but that's where we want to be until 1969 when somebody stepped foot on there. That's teleos. That's the idea of projecting, looking out towards the goal, working towards the goal. See what the end game is. And that's what he's saying here in verse 6. Only the mature, only the ones who are looking at the end game, only the ones who are looking at the destination get it. If you're living for today, you'll never understand eternity and God's plan for you to be with him and his people in paradise. So those who love God and those who welcome his gospel message, the mature, they've developed the maturity to understand God's will for their life and to reach God's desired outcome. Those who reject God, those who reject his wisdom, have not yet matured. Church, that means you and I need to be mature in our thinking. Denton, Texas has a square, a good old-fashioned square with a courthouse right in the middle, businesses all the way around, Beautiful little square. It's a college town, University of North Texas and Texas Women's University. And there's also a community college that has several campuses, and one of them's there in Denton. But there's also my favorite ice cream shop. And so we'd go for the weekend, we'd go hang out at the square, they would have concerts, we'd meet the kids and the grandkids there, we'd throw a blanket on the grass around the courthouse and listen to concerts. And almost invariably, there would be one car set up with shoe polish all over it and flags and banners, and it was the Flat Earther Society. College, university, town, and there were young people there doing their best to persuade all of the travelers around the square that the earth is flat. We laugh at that today. There was a time in history when that was considered the top-tier knowledge. Everybody knows the earth is flat and the sun revolves around the earth. We're the center of the universe. Everybody knows that. It's a settled fact. Now think about what people are saying today in our culture. What does everybody know that doesn't mesh with Scripture? What does everybody say is a settled fact that doesn't mesh with God's Word? We need to be people who are mature. We need to be people who look through the telescope at God and His divine wisdom and say, that's my destiny, that's my destination. And anything that gets in the way of that, off to the side. We still struggle with the same thing that the Corinthians struggled with. We think our generation is smart, and we are. We think we're smarter than the ones that have come before, maybe so. But if our wisdom is not in alignment with God's wisdom, then it's really not wisdom that has any eternal value whatsoever. God's wisdom is divine in its origin. God's wisdom is spiritual in its presentation. Spiritual in its presentation. Let's go back to our text, 1 Corinthians 2. Let's pick up where we left off in verse 10. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 10. But God has revealed it to us, this mystery, by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. I think one of the old Church of Christ phrases is we use Bible words to describe Bible things. So godly wisdom is revealed by the Holy Spirit, verse 10. And if you notice the analogy that he uses here, you and I can have a visit. We can go to lunch together. We can go on vacation together. It doesn't matter how much time we spend together. Husbands and wives, maybe you'll resonate with this. We can have an idea of what's in the other person's mind, but we don't really know what's in the other person's mind. And sometimes we're totally miss the mark on what's in somebody else's mind. Janie and I were having a conversation the other day, and we've only been married 46 years, so we're just getting started figuring this thing out. But I said something, she said something, I said something back, and then the next thing she said, I thought I was totally off the mark. What I thought she was thinking is nothing like what she was thinking. I heard a little video this week about a husband trying to explain how to understand women. He said he understands women completely, easily. So I thought, I need to listen to this guy. He said, understanding a woman is like trying to explain what the color of the number 7 smells like. That's worldly wisdom. And so you may think you know what's going on in someone else's mind. You look at their mannerisms. You look at their words, the way they express their words, and you think maybe I never grasp what's going on in their mind. But the only being that really knows what's going on in that person's mind is that person's spirit. And what Paul's saying is that's true of God as well. These philosophers may think they know what's going on in God's mind. The wisdom of the age may think they know what's going on in God's mind. They may think they know what's really good, despite what the old folks say, and despite what mom says. We know what wisdom is, but what Paul's saying is that nobody really understands God's mind except for God's Spirit. So here's this beautiful picture. God's wisdom is revealed by the Holy Spirit. In verse 13, God's wisdom is communicated by spiritual words. So it's the Holy Spirit who provides the language to communicate divine truth. And that's why spiritual truths are expressed in spiritual words. There's just some words that only fit when you're speaking about godly things. Have you ever just run across a total stranger you've never met before, and you're talking? So I like to ride a motorcycle. Let's just say I ride into a coffee shop, and there's another guy with a Triumph. There's not really many weird people like me with Triumph, but there's another guy with a Triumph. And so he and I are sharing coffee together. We talk about it. And instead of him saying, "Yeah, I was really lucky and I found this bargain. I was really lucky," he's talking about, "I am so blessed to have a chance to go do the things I love, and blessed to have a family that supports that." When you, do you hear that language sometime? And you hear the word love, and when you hear the word love used in agape fashion, you know, that's somebody that knows the Bible. Love is so often a selfish expression. I love you for what you can do for me. And when you hear love used in agape, you go, oh, they get it. Grace, mercy, self-sacrifice. Spiritual words describing spiritual truths, and it comes from the Holy Spirit, who knows the mind of God and is conveying the mind of God to you and me in a way that the human mind can perceive it. Real knowledge comes from God. So you and I need to be Spirit-led in our understanding. Isn't it amazing that God, when he decided to convey the New Testament to you and me, he didn't use the high academic Latin to do it? There's lots of really beautiful words in Latin that can express some really amazing thoughts. God said, no, we're not going to use Latin. We're not going to use Latin. We're going to use High Greek. No, we're not going to use High Greek. We're going to use Koine Greek. We're going to use Common Greek. We're going to use the language that people speak at the marketplace. We're going to use the language that people speak around the water cooler, the language that people speak at the garage when they're getting their car worked on. We're going to use the common everyday language. So God, in his infinite wisdom, communicated his wisdom to us through his Holy Spirit in common words. And the beauty of my job, one of the beauties of my job is I am part of my job is to study the scriptures during the week and then come share with you what I've learned. So study through the week, and on Sunday I get to come share with my church family what I've learned. And what of the beauty of that job is, no matter how far I dig, there's more to be had. Spiritual ideas conveyed, spiritual truths conveyed in spiritual words in ways that a young person can understand it. The young man, Zach, who just read scripture and does a great job, always does. Love you, brother. He and I are doing his Bible study together. He's preparing to be baptized. Zach has a great mind, and I love hearing him think. And I was listening to a couple of ladies. Debbie's one of them. I was listening to Debbie talking with one of the moms before church, and she was talking about one of their daughters, going, I just want you to know, I think it was a daughter, said this your child comes up with some amazing comments and some thoughts and ideas. The gospel is simple enough for us to grasp it when we're youngsters, and profound enough for us to study our entire lives and still just have a toe dipped in the shallow end of the pool. God's wisdom, Spirit-led in our understanding. We don't need a PhD to understand it. We don't need to be brainiacs to comprehend it and apply it. We just need to be people who love the Lord. God's wisdom is spiritual in its presentation. Thirdly and finally, God's wisdom is empowering in its reception. Empowering in its reception. Let's finish our reading for this morning, 1 Corinthians 2. Let's start in verse 14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Those who rely solely on human wisdom have serious limitations. Without the Spirit, they lack the ability to judge spiritual things. That's how that young man could look me in the face after seeing God's Word and seeing even secular data and say, but we still think this is a good idea. Because he hasn't matured to the point where he can understand and make judgments about what's wise and what's not. And the call for someone like that is to rise above that childish immaturity and to grow into someone who can understand. Because without the Spirit, you lack the ability to discern spiritual things. Discernment just means the ability to sift through information and decide what you keep and what you throw away. Well, what's the information that's good information that I need to apply to my life, and what's the junk that I just need to cast aside because it's not leading me toward God? If all we have is worldly wisdom, then we are seriously limited in that understanding and that discernment. But those who rely on God's wisdom are empowered by the Holy Spirit to understand spiritual truths conveyed in spiritual words. You see the connection? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is for all of you who are near, all who are far off. God says in the Old Testament, I will plant my word in their heart. I'll give them a new heart. God says, not only is the Holy Spirit, who understands the mind of God, going to convey spiritual truths to you in spiritual words, but I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit for you so that you can read those spiritual words with a spiritual mind. God is amazing. That's not to say that Christians are infallible. That's not to say that we're perfect. It just simply means we're guided by God's Spirit. And if you want a guide to get through life and to be all that all you can be, there's no better guide than the Holy Spirit. We need to be spirit-led and Christ-focused in our thinking. Paul's not saying that Christians can understand everything, all of God's thoughts. But he is saying Christians are able to see things from God's viewpoint. Christians are able to understand through God's telescope. Christianity is distinctive. It's not just another world religion or another philosophy on how to have a good, full life. It's the unfolding of God's long-standing plan that he devised before the beginning of creation for you and me to reach our potential as children of God, and that's to be at home with him in heaven. Christianity is authoritative. It allows us to make spiritual judgments about spiritual things and discern what's true and what's not. And Christianity is empowering. It's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. So, church, let's mold our lives according to the true wisdom of God. Zach read it for us. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without fault, without finding fault, and it'll be given to him. Worldly wisdom has its place. Growing up on some land with some animals, my worldly wisdom taught me that you only need to grab an electric fence once. There's a place for that. Why my dad decided the best way to check if an electric fence works or not is to grab a hold of it, I don't know. But he thought that was fun. But I'm not sure how much that knowledge is going to help me when I get to heaven. Thanks be to God that the Spirit of God, who knows the mind of God, has conveyed spiritual truths in spiritual words, recorded them for you and me in Scripture, in words we can understand, and then has given us the Spirit to read those words and apply them with wisdom and discernment. Someone once said, and it just amazes me every time I hear it, when we read Scripture, to the degree we understand Scripture, we are thinking God's thoughts after Him. What an amazing God who says, come join me in my thinking. Come join me in my living. Come join me in my holiness. And come join me in heaven. Let's stop being shaped by the world. And let's start being people who shape the world. If we can help you with that in any way, won't you tell us how? In just a minute, we're going to stand and sing. That's our invitation to you. If you've not given your life to Christ, and you can claim Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you're ready for Him not only to be the one who saves your life, but guides your life, we'd love to celebrate with the angels. If you are a Christian and you've walked away, or you've let the world shape you too much, we'd love to walk with you on the journey back. There are people here who'd love to spend time in the Word to see what God's plan is for your life. And if there's something else that's on your heart that we haven't even touched on, but if we can serve you, it'd be an honor to serve you today. Won't you tell us how? Let's stand. Let's sing.